Hi, this is Dan Sheridan with CrossAmThrone.com. It's great to be with you. This is number 8 in our series called Truth and Practice for today. We are going through Paul's post-Acts letters, discovering what is true for us today and seeking to walk worthy of it. Now, we have gone over Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, and I want to back up and discuss a little bit on the term predestination and adoption just to clarify. In verse 5, we are told that we are predestinated to adoption in most of the modern versions that use the word predestinated. The word predestinated literally means to limit beforehand, or it could be translated, God has limited us beforehand to adoption. It has to do with boundaries, the word predestination. The term predestination has been misused and misunderstood. Remember this, nowhere are we ever told that God predestinates anyone to obtain everlasting life. But we are told that God gives a special calling, a predestination, to certain ones who already believe, who already have life. Now, the word predestinate in Greek literally means to mark off as a boundary, and that's why we call it to limit before, or to limit in advance. It has to do with boundaries. It has to do with limitations. Now, in Old Testament Israel, God appointed heads from each tribe to meet together so they can divide up the land by lot to the various tribes. So, for instance, if I were in the tribe of Dan, I would receive my inheritance through the head of my tribe. And one of the rules of inheritance was that the lot could never be transferred to another tribe. Read the book of Numbers for an example. There was a man named Zelophehad who had daughters. And the daughters of Zelophehad were told they had to marry within their tribe so the inheritance would not be transferred from one tribe to another. So the word predestination has to do with the lot, the allotment, the head, and the inheritance. And it also has to do with sonship. If you read Ephesians 1 verses 5 and 6 and compare it with 10 and 11, we see all these words combined. So God has limited us before to son placing. Now, adoption has nothing to do, or the word son placing, adoption has nothing to do with being born into a family, but it has to do with a father choosing an heir from among his sons. That is how the word was used in Rome and so forth. Adoption in the modern sense has nothing to do with the biblical process of adoption. God has selected those who believe in the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery to have the position of the firstborn in the heavenly places. This could not possibly be on the earth or the New Jerusalem because God already has an adoption for those spheres. And remember, when we talked about the lot, a lot cannot be transferred from one tribe to another. It must stay within its certain limitations. In Romans 9, 1 through 5, we learn that there is an adoption for Israel after the flesh, and that has nothing to do with me, and that has to do with the earth. In Galatians 4 and Hebrews 12, there's an adoption connected with the New Jerusalem, which is for both Jews and Gentiles. And remember, again, the law of inheritance. The lot can't be transferred to others. So if Israel already has the earth and another company has the New Jerusalem, we could not possibly get either. So God has selected us for the heavenly places. That is our boundary. So we must act and think within our limits, not limited in the sense that we're not getting much, but we have a great vast territory that is ours, the heavenly places. What blessed boundaries we have. I hope this helps in understanding the term predestination and adoption. And now we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and Paul is going to be praying in these verses here. We have traversed the verses that cover the charter of the church, which is the body of Christ for this present dispensation. And now we're going to look at Ephesians 1, 15 and 19. Again, this is a prayer. Paul had just given the Ephesians the highest truth ever known to man in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and now he stops to pray. The great teaching of Ephesians 1:3-14 had to make its way out of our heads into our hearts, as it were. It must get hold of us, and that's why Paul prays. The truth of the present dispensation can't be seen or felt on this earth, and that's why he prays this prayer. We can't see it physically, these blessings that we have. Now, there are three prayers in Ephesians. There's this one here in Ephesians 1:15-19. There's one in Ephesians 3:14-21. And there's one in Ephesians 6. But let us compare for the moment the prayers in Ephesians 1-3. If you go to Ephesians 3, you'll see the prayer there. Ephesians 1 looks upward to the right hand of God where Christ now sits. Ephesians 3 brings the exalted Christ down from the right hand to dwell in our hearts by faith. And the order of these prayers must always be the order of our experience. Now, as we revel in the glories of the ascended Christ made known by Paul the prisoner, we will naturally experience the risen Lord dwelling in our hearts by faith. By the way, Christ in your heart is a message for mature believers of the present dispensation. Never ask a sinner to invite Jesus in their heart. It is a misleading teaching to an unbeliever. And the reason why people ask Jesus in their heart is because of not rightly dividing the word of truth. Read that passage in Ephesians 3. There are even more comparisons between these two prayers. The first is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second is addressed to the Father. The first is that he may give a spirit of wisdom and revelation. The second is that he may give strength by the Spirit in the inner man. The first is that you may know hope, riches, and power. The second is that you may know love. The first talks about exceeding power. The second, exceeding knowledge and love. The first sees us in Christ. The second, Christ in us. The first is the power wrought in Christ. The second is the power that works in us. The first shows the might shown in the resurrection and ascension. The second is the might needed to comprehend with all the saints. The goal in the first prayer is the fullness of him that fills all in all. The goal of the second prayer is that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. The first talks about every name that is named. The second talks about every family in heaven and earth. I think this is enough to show how the scriptures are God-breathed. Who but God could give us such wonderful parallels to suit the context? Why any believer would forsake the scriptures for their own opinion or inner voice is beyond me. What a precious volume we have to study. Now let's read the passage in Ephesians 1:15-19. On account of this, I also, having heard of the faith that relates to you in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The first words, on account of this, show us that this prayer is the outcome of verses 3-14. Verses 3-6 is the Father's purpose before the foundation of the world. Verses 7-12 is the work of God's Son in redemption. And verses 13-14 is God's Spirit sealing us for the day of redemption. The apostle seems to follow that pattern in this prayer. The will of the Father corresponds with what is the hope of his calling, and the work of the Son with what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, the sealing of the Spirit with the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, you may have noticed when I read the verses a different reading in verse 15. The faith that relates to you, or even more literally, the faith according to you. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is none other than the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation in verse 13. If you read in Ephesians 3:5-7, Paul said, "In spirit the Gentiles should be joint heirs, and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now notice, don't stop here. There's no punctuation. By the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul proclaimed more than one gospel, my friends. Pay attention. This is not the gospel of life to unbelievers. This is Paul's special gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. It is a gospel that the Ephesians believed and were sealed to the day of redemption when we will be manifested with Christ in glory. This is the faith that was according to them in verse 15. It was a specific line of teaching for a specific people at a specific time. This is the gospel that we at Cross and Throne want to make known today. In conclusion, notice how Paul prays. He was a man of prayer. He could not attend a prayer meeting, but he, like Samuel of old, prayed for God's people. Let us pray for one another without ceasing. Let us pray the prayer of Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. We will look at the details of this prayer next time. This is Dan Sheridan with CrossAndThrone.com.